the God of our understanding was like, and very casually he says, I don't know about you, but my God is crazy about me. It made Nadia stop in her tracks. As she let his words sink in, she wondered what it would be like if we all believed them. What if we all believed we were so beloved that God was crazy about us? I imagine many of us have a list of things that we think prevent us from being fully loved. Or perhaps we don't believe it to be so, but others have told us we must change this or that before we can really be loved for who we are. Maybe we've been told that good Christians don't look like us or act like us or do some of the things that we do. Maybe someone has told us subtly, or maybe not so subtly, that our gender identity or sexuality or race or disability or lack of wealth makes us not worthy. Though the story of Scripture is ultimately about God's boundary-crossing love, we've got many other stories, counter-narratives, of not being included or loved. As Leon Bridges sings, we want to come near and give God every part of us, but sometimes we simply can't because we think we aren't good enough. In our text for today, we witness an unnamed Ethiopian eunuch wrestling with his religious journey and wondering if there is indeed anything that can prevent him from fully belonging to God. The eunuch is traveling on a wilderness road, and this physical location reminds us that the eunuch is someone who doesn't seem to fully belong anywhere, someone who is searching for the possibility of new life. The eunuch is from Ethiopia, which would have been known as the outer limits of the ancient world, and he would have been signified by his blackness. Although he is from Ethiopia, he is clearly affiliated with Judaism in some way, as he's on his way home from worshiping at the temple in Jerusalem. He's either a Jewish proselyte who has been fully converted, or someone known as a God-fearer who worships the God of Israel, but hasn't fully converted. Either way, he would have not been fully included, because as a castrated male, the law of Moses prohibited him from full participation in temple worship. He would have also been seen as less than in the ancient world because of his inability to father children. He holds some status in his job as he's the chief treasurer of a wealthy queen and is clearly connected to material resources because he possesses the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. However, none of this wealth is actually his. He's ultimately a slave, as evidenced by his body that had been mutilated so that he could serve among women of a royal household without any chance of defiling the bloodline. And although someone else had defiled the eunuch's body in order to use him for a specific societal role, he is considered sexually immoral. He's not really considered male or female, but sexually ambiguous. We can imagine how the eunuch feels as he's reading scripture on his way home from the temple, knowing he doesn't fully belong anywhere. He feels drawn to worship the God of Israel, and yet knows he cannot be fully included. It is in this moment that the Holy Spirit sends Philip chasing after the eunuch. Yes, yes. Philip was at a crossroads too. Having been pushed out of Jerusalem after the stoning of Stephen, Philip was being pushed to spread the gospel all over the world, pushed to see the boundary-crossing nature of God's love. The eunuch, who is yearning for something more, welcomes Philip into his chariot and humbly admits that he cannot understand what he's reading unless he has a guide. Sounds so different from us today, right? No, it says it right there. I know exactly what it says. The eunuch wants to know who the prophet Isaiah is talking about in Isaiah 53, when the prophet refers to the one who, like a sheep, was led to the slaughter, the one who in humiliation while Philip preaches the good news to the eunuch, he lives out Isaiah's vision in chapter 56, which says, "Do not let the eunuch say, 'I am just a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off." Philip lives into this vision of the prophet Isaiah, where eunuchs who used to be cut off are given an everlasting name by the God of Israel. This boundary-crossing love of God has been revealed in Jesus, and as theologian Willie Jennings says, now the body of God will be seen where no one would have imagined or dared to look. At the place of humiliation and pain, and on a eunuch's chariot. Philip doesn't just say that the eunuch is tolerated. Philip also doesn't say that you're loved if you change. Philip embraces him, celebrates him, and sees him as made in the image of God. After hearing this good news, the eunuch sees water along the road and says, "Look, here is water. What is to prevent me from being baptized?" And the answer is not spoken, but acted out. Philip and the eunuch go down to the water, and Philip baptizes him. And in the water, he is seen as made in the image of God. He is now in Christ, and Christ is in him. The water marks him as beloved. And oddly, the moment they come up out of the water, Philip is snatched away by the Spirit. I want them to sit in this moment and bask in it and celebrate it, but it ends abruptly. And nonetheless, the eunuch goes on his way rejoicing. He's overwhelmed by joy. I find Jennings' interpretation of Philip's disappearance to be striking. He says this: "Disciples do need direction and guidance, but first disciples must know their freedom in Jesus Christ. The church has often been too impatient and sometimes downright fearful of that freedom, choosing instead to quickly impose an image of the true, the good, and the beautiful example on those who have been made free by the Spirit. There will be no correct or proper image of a disciple. No bodily model by which to pattern himself, and no one to begin a process of erasure or eradication of his differences. Philip will not be allowed to stay, to tell him who to be or how to be, how to see himself, or receive a preloaded life script in Christ. He may move forward in joy. There will be no soul or life-draining forms of assimilation." And so the Ethiopian eunuch moves forward in freedom and joy, knowing that he is fully included and beloved, knowing that he is made in the image of God just as he is.
Yeah.
Austin Parkey grew up his whole life feeling like something was off. He was assigned as a female at birth, but he never felt comfortable. And in his 20s, Austin came out as transgender. One of the reasons why it took Austin so long to come out is because he knew that he and his family would be asked to explain how his trans identity fit into his faith. And Austin writes, "My relationship with God hadn't changed because I hadn't really changed. In coming out to myself as transgender, all I was doing was acknowledging something that had been a part of me for as long as I could remember, a part that had never interfered with my faith before. I had grown up singing 'Jesus loves me' and internalizing the message that God knew me better than I knew myself. I thought that if these things had been true my whole life, and if I experienced these gender feelings that whole time, then God's love and my trans identity could not possibly be mutually exclusive. speaking through the prophet Isaiah, quieting those fears and promising an unequivocal welcome. Austin, like the eunuch, is welcome, included, and beloved as he is. Poet J. Hume imagines Jesus showing up at a gay bar, encountering a boy who has been told he has to change who he is to be loved and not act on how he feels, or you know, you've heard it before, that maybe just like pray the gay away. You've heard that, right? Some of you heard it for sure. Hume writes, this is how Jesus would encounter this boy at the bar. Because Jesus didn't hang out in bars, right? He's here. In the midst of it, right at the center of the dance floor, robes hitched up to his knees to make it easy to spin. At some point in the evening, a boy will touch the hem of his robe and beg to be healed, beg to be anything other than this. And he will reach his arms out, sweat, damp, and weary from dance. He'll cup this boy's face in his hand and say, my beautiful child, there is nothing in this heart of yours that ever needs to be healed. The eunuch is not the only one who gets converted that day in the wilderness. Philip is converted too. Philip learns more about the gospel in his encounter with the eunuch, and the eunuch leads the way for Philip, testifying to his own belovedness, testifying himself that nothing can prevent him from being baptized. He's the one who says, look, here's the water. What is to prevent me? What is to prevent me? What is to prevent you? Nothing. Absolutely nothing can prevent us from being fully included and beloved by God. We can draw near to God because God draws near to us. And sometimes it's those who are most marginalized in our world who have the most to teach us about our faith. Sometimes it's people like the eunuch who demonstrate the gospel, the good news of God's boundary-breaking love to us. A straight couple chose a queer man named Stuart to be the godparent for their baby. And at the reception after the child's baptism, the couple gets up and decides to offer a toast, and Stuart has no idea what's happening, and somehow ends up being a toast about him. And they said, we chose you, Stuart, because for most of your life, you have pursued Christ and Christ's church. Even though, as a gay man, all you've heard from the church is that there is no love for you here. Stuart knew that nothing could prevent him from being loved by God, and this couple could think of no one better than Stuart to teach their child about the boundless love of God. This couple learns more about the gospel, and their faith is strengthened through their friendship with Stuart. Testimonies of the eunuch and Austin and Stuart call us to account this morning and remind us to do the work we need to do so that no one ever hears from the church that there is no love for them here. It reminds us to go where the Spirit calls us, like Philip did, preaching the boundary-breaking good news of Jesus Christ, even when it's just an intimate sermon for one who needs to claim their own belovedness. It reminds us that no one can be prevented from entering the water. Let the waters of baptism flow over you this morning. You can draw near and give every part of yourself because